I'd like for you to open your Bible to John chapter 15. The title of this teaching today is The Lord's Free Man. Of course, this day is Memorial Day weekend, and I guess tomorrow, Monday, will be Memorial Day, which was originally called Decoration Day. And it is a day of remembrance for those who have died in our nation's service. A lot of times people, I think, get confused with it being Veterans Day, but, and of course this is not to say that we don't honor our veterans and those who have survived some of these ghastly situations. However, Veterans Day is in November, and Memorial Day is tomorrow, I guess. And so originally it was called Decoration Day, and we do want to be thankful to God for those men and women who had the intestinal fortitude and courage and selflessness in fighting for our nation's freedoms, defending us from enemies both at home and abroad. But we want to remember that it is God who has given us these things. And because of that, I'd like to read you this in a moment. I'll read you this piece that somebody wrote. I don't know who. They had initially written it. It is the veteran who has given. And I changed given to has protected, because I think that's more appropriate, because it's God who's given us all these things. And so I've altered the following to acknowledge that and to honor our veterans as well, even though it isn't just the veteran, it's also those who we will honor today in our hearts at least. But I'd like to, before I read you that, I'd like to read you the second paragraph from the beginning of the of our Declaration of Independence, which I think the founders acknowledged most beautifully who it is that has given us the things that we have and that they are given to all men. And that the beginning of that second paragraph reads, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed." And that is the purpose of government, if you've ever wondered. It's to protect those rights. That's it. Anything beyond that is an intrusion into your freedoms. And it's good that we remember that. It's also good that we remember that the founders acknowledged this, and they considered it to be self-evident that men should be free, that men are, all men, created equal and endowed by God with unalienable rights. Among those which they didn't mention here would be freedom of will, but that, of course, would lend itself to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And so with that in mind, I'd like to read you this little piece that I've altered just a bit. And, of course, I'm leaving veteran in there, although you could think of it as the service man or woman. It is the veteran, not the preacher, who has protected our freedom of religion. It is the veteran, not the reporter, who has protected our freedom of the press. It is the veteran, not the poet, who has protected our freedom of speech. It is the veteran, not the campus organizer, who has protected our freedom to assemble. It is the veteran, not the lawyer, who has protected our right to a fair trial. It is the veteran, not the politician, who has protected our right to vote. And, let me add, it is the veteran who has fought for all of those things and in some cases given the ultimate sacrifice. Let me further say, as recorded in John chapter 15, verse 13, the greatest of all sacrifices, God's only begotten Son, and he is on record here in verse 13 with this declaration, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, to punctuate that truth, let's go to Romans chapter 5. As wonderful as our servicemen and women are, and those who lost their lives were, the causes they fought for, they believed in their hearts, were valued and just and worthy of their sacrifice. God's cause for us, the greatest sacrifice, was made by the greatest man, God's only begotten Son, but for the most unlikely cause and the worst of men, because God so loved. And so this, I believe, punctuates that truth in John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The man in question here being the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Romans 5, beginning in verse 6, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. A lot of guys don't want to give their life even for a good cause. Yet peradventure for a good man, a really, really good cause, some would even dare to die. But in contrast to that, God commanded his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, or reconciliation. And that is something we should keep in our minds at all times, but maybe today's another good day to really think about this again. When you consider some of the things that our servicemen and women have gone through, the sacrifices they've given, as wonderful and as courageous and as selfless as those were, this, what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, is beyond words. We certainly, none of us, no man at any time, was ever good enough to even be considered a worthwhile cause for something as huge as God's only begotten Son dying such an ignoble death as he did. And because of that, we must always keep in mind that though we are free, we still have obligation. In 1 Corinthians 7, just as we have an obligation to honor those men and women who have fought military service, whether they've survived their trials and tribulations or whether they gave the greatest of all, the ultimate sacrifice, just as we owe them that, we owe God even more. We owe them honor, and we owe God and his Son even more than that. In 1 Corinthians 7, in the 22nd verse, we read, "For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men." Now, there's a lot more in the context, because this is a reproof epistle, and there are questions here concerning marriage and other things of that sort. But what I'd like to focus on here is simply that we are bought with a price. We're not to serve men. And the word servant here is more euphemistic than anything else. It's bond slave. We are bond slaves. We are bound to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are obligated. We are to be servants. Now that 22nd verse is just a tremendous verse. He that's called in the Lord, being a servant, being a slave, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also, that he is called being free, is Christ's servant. Well, it's really talking about the same fellow. And this verse here in the King James Version doesn't really clarify that for you. if you just read it in the English. So I'm going to read you the Young's literal translation of that verse because I believe it lends a little bit more clarity. For he who is in the Lord, having been called a servant, is the Lord's freed man. In like manner also he, the free man, having been called, is servant of Christ. In either case, we are free to serve. We are not to use our freedom in a wasteful fashion. We are not to take it for granted. We are to do something with it, and we are in fact obligated to do that. Now, obligation should override any personal preferences we might have in life. Jesus Christ certainly set aside all of his feelings, all of his opinions, all of his desires, his own personal will in favor of God's will. And he did that for us. He did that so that you and I could be redeemed. So even though we are free to do as we choose, we still have this obligation, this debt. And it's a debt of love, really. It's an interesting verse or passage in Luke. It was a prophecy over that Zacharias gave regarding John the Baptist. And it's in Luke chapter 1. John, of course, is the one who preceded Jesus by 6 months and called attention to the truth that he was coming. And not only was he a voice in the wilderness, which I often feel like myself, but he is the forerunner in that he was calling attention to the greatness of what was going to happen. Well, here in Luke chapter 1 and verse 67, towards the latter part of this chapter, which is a long chapter, we have his father on record here giving a prophecy. His father, Zacharias, that would be John's, was filled with Holy Spirit. Wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost. He was filled with God's gift of Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Now this will be Jesus he's talking about, even though he's prophesying over John. "As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us." That's something. "To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without," what? "Fear." And there it is in a nutshell. Of course, as I said, this was Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, John being the forerunner of Jesus Christ, and also being related to Jesus Christ, cousins, 6 months older than Jesus, and Zacharias prophesying, and the bulk of this prophecy has to do with the Messiah. "In holiness and righteousness, we might serve him in holiness and righteousness," verse 75, "before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Magnificent prophecy. Look in John 8, the Gospel of John. Once you are free to serve. It's the great thing about grace, you know. It makes you free. I can remember when I was young and was raised, we're going to John chapter 8. Going to the middle of that chapter. I was being raised in a Baptist church, and I can remember all of the legalisms that were propounded there, even as they are in any denomination. And I remember feeling bound and like as though I was walking on eggshells. And one of the reasons I felt that way, you've heard that expression, walking on eggshells, walking on eggs, meaning you don't want to break them, right? One of the reasons I felt that way is because we were given this notion that you had to be right before God, because if you died, at the moment you died, if you weren't right before God, then your eternal salvation would be in question. Now, this is after receiving Jesus Christ as Lord, that there would always be that question of, well, how am I doing? Am I right? Because if I died today, well, what would happen to me? And I want to tell you, you just cannot walk on the Word of God with that kind of a mindset, because you've been given trepidation that, well, maybe I better not do that. And so, because walking is nothing more than one step before falling on your face anyway, and so it makes it very difficult to walk. And by walk, I mean on the Word of God. But when you discover from the Scripture that you're saved by grace, that it is the gift of God, that it's not by works, lest any man should boast, when you realize that it's because of the completed works of Jesus Christ, and are accepting that through faith, that we are redeemed, not because we're good. Now, that doesn't mean we're not to walk on God's word. It means we can now do so freely without fear, just like we read in Luke a moment ago. That we can serve him without fear. That we can serve God without fear. And by without fear, for me, that means without the fear of making a mistake, without the fear of being wrong, without the fear of falling, without the fear of all of that stuff that potentially could lead you to not doing anything. Because fear has a tendency to freeze people. Have you ever heard the expression, frozen in fear? Well, it's an accurate expression. You can see animals that way. A deer with his, you know, with headlights in his eyes. What happens there? He freezes. He just stares at the headlights and gets run over because fear has gripped him and he can't move. Can't. And maybe you've had dreams like that. Can't run. You can't move. It's like your feet are in cement. Well, once you realize that you, as long as you're willing to get up again, As long as you're willing to do it, as long as you're willing to try, that God is right there to help you day after day after day, that you didn't get saved because you're such a much. In fact, what we read in Romans chapter 5 tells us the complete opposite. Not by works. And when I first heard that, when I first believed that, boy, that just set me free to walk on this Word of God. And eventually to run with this Word of God. In John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Free! Do you know what it's like to be free? There are people in this planet of ours, this tired old earth of ours, that don't know what it means to be free. But there's a freedom that takes place spiritually that sets a man free when that man could be in bondage. You know, prison bars do not a prison make. I don't know if you've ever heard that expression, but they don't. You're imprisoned in your mind. You're imprisoned spiritually. You're imprisoned mentally. You're imprisoned emotionally. And only God can set you free from that. And he did that through his wonderful Son. Free. Free indeed. Free to continue in his word. Free to be a disciple. If you're bound by fear, if you think that you have to be perfect, if you think that you have to accomplish some religious credo day after day after day in order to be a disciple, then you're never going to be a disciple and you're never going to be free. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You and I are free indeed. And the more we walk on this word of God, The more we realize that freedom. Look in Romans 6. And really what we're free from is we're free from sin. You know, as I was looking at this passage in Romans chapter 6, I couldn't help but be mindful of that great quote from a speech that Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. made. Free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last. Now, of course, he was speaking in terms of civil rights issues, and it's a horrible thing to have people in a free country being placed under some sort of bondage. So when he said, free at last, thank God Almighty, we are free at last, he was speaking to that. You and I can say this no matter where we are, no matter whether we're under civil duress or what, even if we were in bondage in a prison, we can say that in truth because of what God has accomplished for us in Jesus Christ, that we are free, free at last. The whole time of your life, before you became a Christian, before you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were not free. You were in bondage under sin, but now you are free. And you can say in your heart, you can sing in your heart, free, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I am free at last. In Romans 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was, it should read, crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Freed from sin. Your margin might read justified, and people used to use that definition of justified as just as if you hadn't sinned, which is great. But free, we are free. Man, oh man, oh man, free, free at last. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. When you die, if the Lord tarries, we all will, you can't go anywhere. That's it. You've got to wait for the Lord to come, and once again, you will be freed. You will be freed from death. But right now, today, you are free from sin. Free to serve God without fear. Free to be a disciple, and the truth will make you free, and you shall be made free by the Son, and if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. For in that he died, verse 10, he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God in like fashion. You and I have died unto sin. Now we need to live unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I told you. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Sin has no authority over us any longer. It is only lust that leads us to sinful practice. And lust, simple definition is, it's an over-desire, wanting more than you really need, and allowing that to take precedence in your thinking. And if it takes precedence in your thinking, it will begin to take precedence in your words and in your deeds. It's that lust that does it, and it leads you to sin, sinful practices, which are deceiving. They're deceptive. They're not open and clear. They're deceptive. The word led is significant because it means that it puts the power of decision in your ballpark. Before you were saved, you did not have that option. Sin held you in bondage. Sin held me in bondage. Sin held us all in bondage. But now we are free. And being free, we have decisions to make. We can decide to let, that means allow, sin to reign. Reign means to rule. We can do that or not. We are not to obey the lusts that we are confronted with. And boy, the world sure presents them. Day by day by day by day. The car you're driving is not good enough. The clothes you're wearing aren't good enough. The food you're eating isn't good enough. The house you live in is not good enough. The job you have doesn't pay enough. Oh man, the list is long. Be thankful that you're free. Free from sin. That you can serve God without fear. That you can be a disciple by continuing in this Word of God. And if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto God, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You know, you hear people talk about God's using you as an instrument. Oh, malarkey. God doesn't use you. You make up your mind. You yield. Do you know what it means to yield? I think a lot of people don't know what it means to yield. Over where I live, on the Springer Loop, right by the golf course, there is a yield sign. And a yield sign means that you, basically, if there's anybody else in the turn coming from the other way, that you yield to them the right of way. You let them go, and that might mean you stop. Well, it doesn't seem to me that hardly anybody knows what that means. I see these guys, they're so focused on getting to the golf course that they don't even slow down. There's a curve there, you know. It's only by the grace of God there's never been an accident there. There's a yield sign. Well, apparently people don't know what that means when they drive, and I don't think too many people know what that means when it comes to doing the things they do in life. Yield means it's in your ballpark. The guy driving the car that doesn't pay attention to the yield sign has decided that he's going to drive through, or has decided that he's going to ignore it. He has not yielded. He's not given sway to it. He has not allowed it to take precedence. And if he did allow the sign to take precedence, he would obey it and give the right of way to whoever else was in that particular intersection. Same word has been used in terms of duels, battles that men of valor have had over the years. To yield means to give up. Don't give up your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but give up yourselves unto God. So who's making the choice? We are. I make the choice if I want to yield to sin, if I want to yield to lust. I make the choice if I want to give myself up to God, if I want to die to self and live unto Christ. That's my choice. I determine it. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Man, isn't that something? Grace. Grace. Free, 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 free at last, because of grace. I didn't deserve it. It was an undeserved gift of God to me, because I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord. And I believe God raised him from the dead. And so have you. You've done the same things. You are free. Sin, therefore, does not have dominion over you. It's not the boss over you. Everybody always, you're not the boss over me, right? And my dog Boaz, that was his general attitude. No, you're not the boss of me. And that's the way most people are. You're not the boss of me. Look, everybody's got a boss. Just make sure your boss ain't sin, because it doesn't have the right to be your boss. If somebody doesn't have the right to be your boss, then what business would you have of obeying that individual? None, right? That would be foolish. Could you do that? Well, sure. You could take direction from anybody you like. That's your personal choice. That's a free will choice that you have, that we all have. Sin does not have dominion over us. Why? Because we're not under the law. You know, when you had to do all that don't touch, don't taste, don't smell stuff, well, one false move, and you've sinned. And that's what it's like in religion. Touch not, taste not, handle not. One false move. You didn't put the flowers right on the altar. You didn't dip right. You didn't kneel right. You didn't say the right thing. You didn't dress. You didn't wear the right clothes. You didn't eat the right thing. You drank something with caffeine, and you did something you shouldn't have done. You danced. You wore slacks when you should have wore a dress. You shouldn't have wore lipstick. Whatever. This nonsense that is propounded in religions, you just can't do it. And make no mistake about it, baby. Neither can anybody else. There's not a person alive that can keep some religious thing going forever. sooner or later, they stumble and fall, and then they fall not only on their face, but they fall into great condemnation and disgrace. Just like people that want to be vegetarians and is secretly eating hamburgers. Come on now. I ain't going to tell anybody about it, but you know it's true. And I'm telling you right now that any person who finds themselves or acts as though they're bound by some religious doctrine, you can rest assured that when ain't nobody watching, they're doing whatever they shouldn't be doing or whatever they're telling everybody else they shouldn't be doing, because that's the way of religion, like politics. Very closely aligned. Religion runs politics, you know. Make no mistake about it. But you are not under the law. You're under grace. Well, what then? The next verse said, should we sin? And that's the attitude some people take. Well, good, then I can do whatever I want to do, right? That's called a license. No. Grace is not a license to sin. You're not like 00008 or something like that. You can't be 007, right? You have to be a different 00. No. You don't have a license to sin. Neither do I. Nobody does. What we have is, we have the freedom to serve. That's what we have. That you have. That's mine. That's yours. That's awesome, too. Look in Galatians 5. Galatians, of course, being a epistle of correction, the Galatians were so far off the mark that their wrong practice they considered to be doctrine. It's called religion. It's like some of these charismatic churches where they've taken the reproof from Corinthians and they've made it doctrine in their church. Corinthians clearly says, do not speak in tongues out of order. Do not do things that are indecent and out of order. And yet they do, because they've taken that which is given for reproof and made it doctrine. Well, this is what the Galatians did. And that's why they needed to be told in verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Who made us free? Christ made us free by his sacrifice. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Well, I guess you could be. Whatever we've been made free from, if we were to go back to it, it's an entanglement. It's a yoke. And it's a yoke of bondage. And I want to tell you, anybody that does this, the yoke's on them. No pun intended. You know what a yoke is? A yoke is something they put on a beast of burden's neck so that that beast of burden must take the commands of whoever is driving him to plow, to pull, to carry, to do work. The beast of burden has nothing to say about it because it is yoked. And that yoke goes around the neck and it's buckled up and the animal cannot get out of it. Likewise with an entanglement. And I have seen people in the world walk away from this word of God because they didn't stand fast in the liberty where Christ made them free, and they became worse than they were at the beginning. Their life did. All entangled, all messed up, a real mishmash. The sad thing is they never realized that's why. Look also in chapter 13. So Christ has made us free, so now what do we do? Well, verse 13, simple. Brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Hallelujah. Praise God. Glory be in the highest to the Lord God Almighty. Free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty. We're free at last. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love do what? Serve. Serve one another. We're free. Free to serve. You cannot serve if you're not free. Not in God's service. You just can't do it. Religion makes it so impossible. Because you have individuals and religions, they want to serve, but they can never seem to rise to the level of the dictates of the religion. They can just never seem to be good enough or clean enough or sharp enough or timely enough or something enough. That's religion. I saw it when I was in a Bible college. I saw people like that all the time. I've seen religion firsthand. I've seen how they act. I know how they act. It's just like politics. You're not good enough. You're this or that, or you're the other thing. That is not the way God works. Now, of course, we are to be our best for him, But you can't be your best for him if you're under the sword of Damocles all the time, just waiting for it to drop on your head if you make the wrong step. Like I said, walking on eggs. You just can't do it. If you had a job, imagine if you had a job and the boss gave you this major project to do, but you know that your boss is the kind of person that if you screw it up even a little bit, he's going to go up one side and down the other. He's going to make your life miserable. So then, now you're all nervous, and the worst thing to be is nervous and fearful if you're going to do anything. Ask any athlete. You just can't do it right. You will screw it up, I guarantee you. But if you're free, and you know that you have the freedom to do it, and you know that you're not under bondage, and you know that it's all by grace, now you can do this freely, and you know what? You get good at it. Because you're relaxed. Ask any athlete. If you want to excel in a particular sport, you had better be relaxed. You know, I like boxing and all that. I've seen many a boxer get in the ring and he's uptight, tense for whatever reason. Could be the crowd, could be the expectations, who knows what, right? Never win. No. The relaxed guy always wins. The guy that's comfortable in there. The guy that's, you know, he's just comfortable. He's loose. He's relaxed. He's in there to do what he's supposed to do, whatever his boxing credentials are, but he's not under the gun that way. He's not all tense. You just can't do it. And we are free. Man, it's just so wonderful. Because of grace, we're free. We are the Lord's freemen and women. We are freed. Therefore, we are freemen. Really, really tremendous. By love, serve one another. And you have people say, I'm not the servant of you. I'm not your slave. Well, that's exactly what that word means. Look in Colossians 3, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Oh, let's hold it right here now. Whatever you do in life, you got to bear in mind that you are the Lord's freeman. So, if you have a job, if you're a servant, if you're under, and everybody's got a boss, I don't care who they are, okay? What you do should not be by eye service. You know what eye service is? It's being a man pleaser. That's when you're looking. And when you ain't looking, when nobody's watching, then you don't do it. And when they're watching, then you do the best job. Hey, the boss is watching. That's not, it's supposed to be, here's how we do our jobs, and we're talking earthly tasks, anything that we do. We do it in singleness of heart. We're not confused about it. We're not double-minded. Fearing, that means we have respect for God. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. So, you know, if a lady's ironing her husband's shirt, she's ironing it for Jesus Christ. If you are secretary working for your boss, typing a letter of dictation, you are doing it for Jesus Christ. Whatever it is you're doing in life, if you do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, not as a man pleaser, and certainly not only when you're being watched, if you do it as if you are doing it for the Lord, you will be blessed. And knowing that of the Lord, verse 24, you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And boy, if you keep that straight, you will be blessed. If you get this confused with, well, this person is this way or that way, and my customer is this way, that way, my client is this way, that way, my boss, I can't stand that person, I can't stand this person, I hate to do anything for him. Well, you're going to have a miserable life, right? And that person walks into your shop or place of business, you're going to be bummed out. And that may stay with you for the rest of the day or week, depending on how good you are at letting things go. But if everything you do is done with the fear of God in your heart, because you're doing it for God, and you're doing it as if you were doing it for Jesus Christ, oh man, you'd be sparkling. You'd be shining, baby. You'd be the best because you're doing it for the Lord. And you know who else would be blessed? You and whoever you got your service, whatever your service might be. And God will be blessed. And the Lord Jesus Christ will be blessed. And when the rewards are handed out, when the roll is called up yonder, you get a bigger piece of the inheritance. Not a bad deal. The alternative is not so good. For he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect to persons. So no matter who you are, if you do wrong, you get, you know, the consequence of that. Look in, 1 Peter chapter 2. We're free to serve. Isn't that awesome? People are afraid to serve. Service. That's what minister means. It means serve. That's what ministry means. It means service. Ministries means services. Here at Frontier Christian Ministries, we have certain Christian services. And, you know, let me emphasize, underscore, put in bold, and italicize it. Christian services. Frontier Christian Ministries. Likewise in your life. You know, the things that you serve, Christian. Keep it Christian. Don't worry about the other stuff. 1 Peter 2, verse 15. So is the will of God. Now this has to do with obeying the laws of men and so forth. Politicians, whoever they may be. So is the will of God. This is the will of God. That with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You know, the first person they point fingers at if something goes wrong is the Christian. Oh, you're supposed to be this and you're supposed to be that. And you're supposed to be... Basically, they want us to be God on a stick. Nobody knows better than we do that. That ain't true. We're just as human as anybody else. But if we do anything that's off color, anything that's questionable, or anything that's scandalous, these foolish men would be the first to jump on us. I mean, a scandal that a Christian is involved in is no different than a scandal that an atheist is involved in. Scandal is scandal, right? But the atheist will get the pass, because after all, he doesn't believe anything anyway, so he's good to go. But the Christian, he says this, he espoused all of these platitudes, and so therefore he or she is deemed worse. Now, the only way I would give credence to that is if somebody in my position preaching something you shouldn't ought to do, and then that person does the same thing. Then I would say, oh yeah. But that goes with the Word, which says that don't rush in here to be a teacher, because there's a much greater scrutiny on you. But as for the rest of us poor dummies, it's the same difference. However, if it is the will of God, then we should be doing it. And His will is that by well-doing, by doing what's right, we put to silence, we shut the mouths of these ignorant, foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. You know what a cloak is? You know, I've seen Dracula. The cloak. You hide everything. Cloak. I saw this Leslie Nielsen guy, this Dracula Dead and Loving It. It was a spoof done by Mel Brooks a number of years ago. And he put his cloak over the girl that he was going to drink her blood, and then it sounded like somebody emptying a malt or a milkshake from McDonald's, you know, with the straws like that. But he had his cloak over there, so you couldn't see. People use their cloak, their liberty as a cloak, to hide malicious behavior. No. We are free. But we're free to be servants of God. Look in 1 Corinthians, Apostle Paul. He was a servant, the great Apostle Paul. Now, none of us have aspired to the levels that the Apostle Paul reached. None of us have received the amount of revelation that he received. None of us have moved the Word of God over the known civilized world in our time like he did. And yet, here in 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 19, we read, though I be free from all, yet have I made myself servant unto all. The why? That I might gain the more. Therefore unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker with you. Isn't that something? And then he talks about everybody that runs in a race runs. So run that you might receive the prize. Paul was a man for all seasons. Why? So he could serve. so that men and women could hear, so that God's will would be done, so that the gospel would be furthered. Paul, he was a servant. As a matter of fact, Romans chapter 1, this is fantastic. This is an incredible truth. Romans chapter 1. Romans is considered to be the Magna Carta of Christianity. That is, the foundation doctrine. Just like the U.S. Constitution is our foundational doctrine for government, the book of Romans is considered by many to be the foundation for the church epistles. It begins in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. See that? Now in the Greek, it simply reads Paul, doulos. The very second word in there, the first word is Paul, the very second word is doulos. Doulos is Greek for bond slave. Paul, bond slave. That's how this foundational epistle begins. Paul, a slave of Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Isn't that something? Not only Paul, but look in Matthew. Here's what Jesus had to say. Matthew 20. And in verse 27. Whosoever, Jesus said, verse 26. It shall not be so among you, because the Gentiles exercise dominion over everybody. They lord it over everybody. Notice the way people in charge behave themselves amongst their subordinates, whether it be government or whether it be in the business world. It shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man, that's Jesus himself, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That's Jesus Christ. That's what he said. You want to be great? You want to be chief? You want to be something? You want to be somebody? Serve. Look in Mark 10 while we're on the subject of our Lord. And it also says in the New Testament that he made himself a servant. That's what it says. Even though he was the Son of God. Take any reputation there. You know, I am the Son of God. No. He took upon himself the form of a servant. Jesus Christ. Bond slave to God. Mark 10. That's enough testimony for me. How about it? Should be enough for anybody, right? Verse 44. Whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And I'd like to conclude in Psalm 116. If you go there with me. So on this Memorial Day weekend, I am thankful for those men and women who have gone before me and who have given their lives in service, so that today I can stand behind this lectern and preach, teach the greatness of God's Word. I'm thankful for them, and I'm just overwhelmed by the thought of their ultimate sacrifices, that they continue to fight for these things so that you and I can continue to say the things we say, live the way we live, believe the things we believe, and so forth, that we can continue to pursue life, liberty, and happiness. I'm happy, and I'm blessed, and I'm thankful. But above all that, I am beside myself, for lack of words, for the gratitude I feel for our God and for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that God would give his only begotten Son, that I could be freed from sin. And truly this day, you and I are free from sin. It does not have dominion over us, but we are the Lord's freemen. We are free to serve God. In Psalm 116, the verse I'd like to close with is the 16th verse. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. Thank you, Father, for having loosed our bonds. Thank you for having delivered us from the bondage of sin, that we are free. Thank you that we're free to serve. Thank you for making us your freed men and women. Thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and for all that he accomplished for us. We're thankful also for our nation and that you allowed us to be born here, Father, and for the men and women who have stood up for this nation over the years. May their memories continue to remain in the hearts of their loved ones, and may their loved ones be blessed all their days. And for the rest of our nation, Father, may it go down in history that this is a nation that loves you and loves your word, that was founded upon the truths that are found in your word. And we thank you for the great freedoms that are here for us, that abound for us here. We ask that you would continue to keep us free from wicked and unreasonable men who don't have faith, that your word would continue to run and have free course in our lives and in our communities and around the nations of the world. Thank you, Father. Thank you that we can continue to lead quiet, peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty as your freed men and women, serving you with all of our hearts, souls, minds, and strength. Thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.